Our Old and New Covenant reading comes to us, the Old, from Proverbs, as we work through Proverbs 21, verses 11 to 20. Hear now the word of the Lord. When a scoffer is punished, the simple become wise. When a wise man is instructed, he gains knowledge. The righteous one observes the house of the wicked. He throws the wicked down to ruin. Whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. A gift in secret averts anger, and a concealed bribe, strong wrath. When justice is done, it is a joy to the righteous, but terror to the evildoers. One who wanders from the way of good sense will rest in the assembly of the dead. Whoever loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. The wicked is a ransom for the righteous, and the traitor for the upright. It is better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman. Precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. And our new covenant reading for this afternoon is found in Galatians chapter 5, 13, verses 13 to 26. Again, hear the word of the Lord. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by another. But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Amen. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever, to which you say,
Hallelujah. Thanks be to God.
And I have been honored and privileged and asked by my elders, Pastor Shishko, Elder Vaith, and our deacon, Paul Toto, if I would exhort periodically, and it's a great honor and a privilege to do just that. It's going to look a little different today. I had talked to Pastor Shishko and had thought that I wanted to work through all of the fruit of the Spirit. And he thought that that was a good idea and had suggested a book for me, and that has been of great blessing to me. Let me start by saying this. I don't want to read the text again, only because it's a lengthy text, and I don't really want to take the time to read it again. So we'll look at it as we go through. Just want to set my time here. What do we got? 1:30. Okay. Imagine with me, if you will, that you're born blind. And your whole life knows only the boundaries set by that blindness. And you're so convinced that that blindness is really all there is. It's all you trust in. It's all you know. It's all you believe in. But then suddenly, miraculously, you receive sight. And you can see. And things are very different than what you thought they were when things were dark. And so out of joy and excitement with your newfound sight, you want to tell all of your friends. There's no Facebook, there's no cell phones, there's no Instagram, there's no tweeting this. This is going house to house. This is going town to town. This is going to village, village. Family first and then beyond. And you want to tell all of them who are also in their own blindness how you now see and how you see so clearly. Some were so enthralled with his words that they too began to see, and the blindness and the scales dropped from their eyes. So as you move on to other parts of the country and the towns and the villages, you begin to hear word back that family and friends and those that you love deeply have suddenly decided to be blind again, have suddenly decided to take a yoke on themselves that was never intended to be there. They weren't happy with sight. They were happier in their sin. This was Paul's dealing with the church in Galatia. Paul, as you know, was a Pharisee of Pharisees from the tribe of Benjamin. He thought that everything that he was doing was God's business. And then by God's grace, God gave him sight. And the rest of Paul's mission, the rest of his life, was committed to telling people about their blindness, about Christ who opens eyes of the blind. And many believed. And many did not. But the sad part that broke his heart was that those that believed, suddenly he began to hear that they were taking yokes upon themselves, doing things that they never should have been doing, as being free in Christ. And so we find ourselves in the book of Galatians, the letter of Galatians. And Paul, who is the author, Paul is the writer, God is the author. And he tells us in verse 1, of chapter 1, Paul, an apostle, not for men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And then Paul, as he begins to meet with James and Peter and Barnabas and John, he begins to pour out, after 17 years of being with them, he begins to pour out to them, and they begin to see that the grace of God is evident in his life, and they perceived that grace. And so they say in chapter 2, they give him the right hand of fellowship. They basically, it's a handshake, and it's welcome, Paul. But Paul has to write this letter to the Galatian church because they suddenly decided to start cutting their flesh. They suddenly decided that they needed to be like the Jews and take on circumcision if they were going to find full satisfaction in Christ. And Paul said, this is exactly what I was talking is not the truth. You are free, brothers and sisters in Christ. So Paul writes this letter to Galatia, modern day Turkey today. But he also writes this to us today in the 21st century. This letter applies to us as well. Paul wanted to counter the thought that you needed more than just salvation in Christ to receive favor from God. And Paul's job was to counter that heresy. See, there's no new truth, loved ones. There's only old heresy. That's all there is. And some had snuck in with the Galatians, and they were tempting them to be circumcised in order to be approved. Now in chapter 2, Paul makes it very clear that we are justified by faith. Again, he's laying his groundwork. We're justified by faith. Luther would say that we are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. But it does bring about a grateful, joyful, and trusting obedience in Christ. In chapter 3 and 4, as we make our way to chapter 5, which is where we're going to park for a little bit, Paul wants to make sure that they understand their complete salvation. And in Galatians 4, 4 to 7, here's what he says to these Galatians. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit, capital S, Spirit of God, Spirit of His Son, into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. There's no mention in those verses of cutting your flesh and making yourself more lovable to God in any way, shape, or form. And so what God has done is he's torn down the walls of partition. Whatever the world is on the outside, the world, the flesh, and the devil, that's their identity. But when you come into the church of the living God and you have the Holy Spirit within you, those things are torn down. There is to be no divisions. There is no divisiveness. When we come to the Lord's Supper, everyone is as one at the foot of the cross. Everyone is utterly dependent upon Christ. So race and status and your job and where you live has no bearing here. And that's what Paul was trying to get them to understand, that they were now Christ and Christ alone. Now I realized when I would read Galatians 5, I would read all the bad stuff and I would skip over the other stuff briefly because I would feel so heartbroken over all the sin, particularly my own sin. But what I want to do for probably what's going to be the next 9 months, Lord willing, is to go through verse 22 character by character. When Barbara and I drive sometimes, you know, we're always in a rush. New Yorkers are just always in a rush. And point A to point B. And I remember when we went to West Point for dinner, the road is winding and it's what beautiful scenery. And every once in a while you'll come upon a place that says you can park. It's overlook. We never park. We never do the overlook. We're always in a hurry to get there and get back. So I want to park. And I want to overlook, and I want to do that by God's grace, should the officers in this church choose to allow me to do that. Paul could have just said, listen, here's the fruit of the Spirit. But he lists all of these horrible sins. He says sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Loved one, if you can't find your sin in there, there's a ton of stuff that aren't even seen on the outside that we can deal with. But let's be honest. This is what depravity looks like. And I believe that the reason Paul did it there, as he did in Ephesians as well, is that he wants to, in essence, if you've ever been to a jeweler, and gentlemen, if you've ever brought your fiancé or your future fiancé or your wife to a jeweler, and you ask to see their jewelry, some diamonds, perhaps a watch or some earrings, they don't just lay them on the table and have you look at them. What they oftentimes do is they'll put them on a very black background. A very black background, felt. So that the so that the diamond or the gold or the jewel or the ruby just stands out as dominant and prominent and wonderful in every way, shape, and form. And so in Paul's writing to the Galatians, I think he wanted to put that backdrop so that when they read about the fruit of the Spirit, it was something beautiful to look like, to look at and to desire. And so even in Ephesians, Paul writes this, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that is at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Today we're going to discuss a first part of a very long series called Love, a Garment of Grace. And before you get the wrong idea, this garment of grace is not something that you would put on like your garment. This fruit is what God develops in us. It must be very frustrating for those people that read that text that are not united to Christ and try to live in such a fashion. It cannot happen. This is the fruit that God himself gives when we have the Holy Spirit. There's no coincidence, I think, that Pastor Shishko's last series on what is a church is a great pivot point for me to be able to do this. There's two series that you need to listen to and re-listen to. One is on heaven, which, by the way, Mary reminded us on Wednesday night that it was John Preston that had asked Pastor Shishko to do that series. And so it encourages my heart when I think back to those series, where John is and what John sees and the place that he's in now. But on the third part of the series, here was what was quoted and we were to write down. What's a church? A church is a body of disciples that display God's own holiness and love as a diverse yet unified people. Let me read it again. A church is a body of disciples that displays God's own holiness and love as a diverse yet unified people. Loved ones, if you want to know what holiness looks like, let me read it to you. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what Christ-like looks like. That's what godliness looks like. That's what holiness looks like. That's who God is. Certainly more than that, but not less than that. And so when we look at the fruit of the Spirit, our hearts should be encouraged. This is what holiness looks like. Let me ask you a hypothetical question. Suppose, loved ones, that it becomes illegal in this nation to serve Christ, to be a follower of Christ. And we may not be far from that day. But this is hypothetical. Suppose that it's so illegal that they will bring you to court and they will throw you in jail if you're found to be a follower of Christ. Loved ones, is there enough evidence in your life and mine to convict us, to convict me? See, I'm not asking you if you can articulate the gospel. That's important. I'm not asking you if you can do apologetics and defend our faith. That too is important. What I'm asking you is the character, the person who you are without words. As Pastor Shishko often mentions, the mime, who so wonderfully display their character and this person that they're portraying with no words. Please, no words are necessary. But that's not what we're talking about here. What are the characteristics that you and I display day in and day out that would give this government a guilty verdict for each of us? Let me just mention a few things that the fruit of the Spirit is, as we see in verse 22 of chapter 5. The first thing I want you to note is that it's singular. Singular. This is not the fruits of the Spirit. This is one fruit. One full-orbed fruit. And I was trying to think of an example of that, and I couldn't really, but the best I could come up with was what sort of a pomegranate looks like when you open it up. So you have this wonderful red fruit. And when you cut it open, it has all the little, they call them avils, all the juicy seeds that are inside. But it's all contained in one. That's the best example I could come up with. It's singular, not plural. These are not the gifts that we see in Corinthians 12, where he's given prophecy and healing and tongues and knowledge and wisdom. This is not that. Those gifts are for the body, and we will discover those gifts as we move into Church on the Rock, the Church of the Cleft of the Rock Bible Church. But everybody here possesses gifts. But this is not that. The fruit of the Spirit is singular. It's not artificial. Every Christmas, I think now we do silver, but we used to do the red theme. And it was these red apples, and it was red bows, and now it's all silver, and the bows are gone, and the apples are gone. But those apples, those ornaments on the tree, they're not real. You can go to you can go to some friend's house and see, they've got the plastic fruit on the table, and it almost looks edible. Like you think, how could fruit look that good? But it's plastic. This is not that. This is not that. The gifts that God gives us in Corinthians, although we are members, we're members of one body because we're baptized into Christ. We all possess the nine fruit of the Spirit. Every one of us here that are united to Christ have all of this fruit that's mentioned. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of us. Now, some may say, well, you know, Jimmy, I'm okay with the kindness, but the patience? I drive on 495. I have zero patience for what I'm dealing with. So maybe somebody could make up for my lack in patience. No. The full process of sanctification, from the time that you are regenerated to the time that God graciously calls you home, this fruit is cultivated. There is a responsibility we have to sit under the means of grace that will cultivate that fruit, but we don't produce it. So don't ever tell your brothers and sisters that I can't be gentle or I can't be kind or I don't have love. This fruit is not produced by us or by any outward change. It's only by being united to Christ. Samuel Rutherford says that grace grows best in winter. John Owen writes, fruit of the Spirit is the sole work of the Spirit and not human origin. Godly qualities are not manufactured. We're not to take pride in or claim as self-generated. It is the work of God's grace, and the source is God alone. The source of God alone. Loved ones, all of our Christian life is a battle of sinful flesh against our nature. Our sinful flesh against the Spirit, as we see that Paul wrote. That and even Paul would say, the very thing that I want to do, I don't do. And that what I don't want to do, I do, O wretched man that I am. So don't think when you leave here and that you've been told that you have all nine of these, that it's going to be, I got to be kind. I got to be loving. I got to be joyful. That's not it. Allow God to cultivate that fruit. And when you begin to see that fruit in yourself and others, you'll know who is raising up that fruit. Who is doing the work there? That is the Holy Spirit. I want to read Romans 8, 1 to 12, which is going to help us a little bit to understand what we are to do with this fruit. Paul would write, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So yes, there is an obligation we have as we sit under the means of grace to pluck out the weeds in our lives, to remove those things from our sight and our sound and our person that are going to tempt us, as James would say, and lure us away and bring forth death. So in that regard, there is a responsibility. Because if weeds are going to grow, they're going to choke out the fruit. And you want to rip out those. And John Owen did a wonderful series on mortification of the flesh. A wonderful series on the mortification of flesh. Paul would write in Colossians, a walk worthy of the Lord, bearing fruit in every good work. What time did I start? 1:30? 1:30? Okay. We're not going to get to love. I don't want you to sit there and think, he's going to talk about love, and we're not even there, which means I'm going to be here till 5 o'clock. I'm not going to do that. Let me do this, and then we'll close for today on the exhortation. What does it mean to be a fruitful Christian? Well, if you look at the sin that Paul writes in Galatians, again, we can find ourselves in that passage, 19 to 22. But if we look at verse 22, which is the fruit of the Spirit, We can also find some of those qualities in us. And we know that we're united to Christ because our old man was never like that, and now suddenly we are different. And so we know that we are united to Christ as we live and move and have our being in Christ. But the Bible continually uses fruit as a metaphor for growth and life. And in Matthew chapter 7, 15, here's what Jesus says. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. When Jesus healed the blind man, the Pharisees came to him at some point and said, "So then, are we too blind?" And he said, "If you were, then you'd have no guilt. But because you say you can see, your guilt remains." And those were powerful words. Proverbs 11:30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life." Jesus is the true vine. Father is the vine dresser. A branch that doesn't bear good fruit, he takes away. And the branch that does bear good fruit, he prunes, that may bear more fruit. There's a lot of pruning in our lives. I can look out over the congregation and know that there's a lot of pruning. But that pruning, loved ones, brings about good fruit. Are you united to Christ? Do you find yourself more in the list of sin than you do in the list of the garments of grace found in verse 22? Do you know Christ? Have you looked upon him and seen him on the cross and know that his blood was shed for those that were blind, like me and like you? Have you cried out on the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord? Have you asked him through the work of the Holy Spirit to produce fruit in your life? Will we ever be a people that if this nation decides to condemn us for being followers of Christ, that they will have enough evidence on the Haven and its congregation to throw each and every one of us in jail? I believe so. I believe so. As long as we remain with sight and not, as the Galatians did, choose to add things to our salvation. Loved ones, as we approach love next week, there is no greater love than a man lay down his life for his friends. And we will find that and see that in Christ. And I believe that Paul put that as the first character of fruit, because I believe that everything else after that grows from love. Let's pray. Father, on this Lord's Day, we are a people most grateful that we're not responsible for fixing us. That we're not responsible for being better people in the sense that we can find more favor in your eyes. For when we were yet stuck in sin and debauchery and rebellion. You alone set your affection upon us. You alone called us out of darkness into the marvelous light of your dear Son. Lord, as we look at the scriptures that we read today and bear in mind what fruit is and what the fruit of the Spirit is, may we find ourselves more in verse 22 than we do in all the other verses. But Lord, should we find ourselves in some of those horrible sins mentioned, give us the strength and the ability through the work of the Holy Spirit to mortify those deeds, to pluck out those weeds, so that the very fruit of the Spirit of Christ and God and Jesus be in our lives. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen.